The reading this morning is taken from Acts 20, and we're going to pick it up from verse 17. You can find it in your few Bibles on page 1117. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia? I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you each of the night and day with tears. Now I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. We're back in Acts 20. This is the last of this series of sermons in Acts 20. We'll be taking a break probably until the new year, where we'll finish this next or the last seven chapters of the book of Acts. History is littered with famous speeches, isn't it? If you look at history, you can plot different people who've given different speeches, important speeches, at particular times. This is one. You recognize him? You should do. It's Martin Luther King. He gave the great speech in 1963, addressing the crowds, calling for equality. "I have a dream," the speech began, and we all remember that phrase. This is another man who made a famous speech. It's not a self-portrait. It's a picture of Winston Churchill with that famous bowler hat. His speech went something like this. "We shall fight them on..." I can't do his voice. "We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Speeches. Speeches reveal people's passions, don't they? They reveal what someone is passionate about. And this morning we're looking at a speech from Paul. That's what those verses are that we've just had read for us. They're a speech. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, but on his way there he stops in a place called Miletus. And he sends for some Ephesian elders to come and join him. "Come and join me because I want to have a final word with you," he's basically saying. "I want to give you a speech." And as we read these verses, as we read this speech, we can't help think and remember what Paul used to be like. What did Paul, once known as Saul, used to be like back in earlier chapters in Acts? Well, let's refresh our memories. In Acts chapter 7, we find Saul, as he was known then, standing over and applauding, if you like, the death of Stephen, a disciple of Jesus. He's standing there, and people are laying cloaks at his feet as a sign of respect because he's managed to kill someone who is a follower of Jesus. That's our first introduction to Saul, who we now know is Paul. In Acts 8, we're told that he goes around destroying the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. He goes from house to house, dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison. That's Saul. In Acts 9, we find him breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You see, if we look at those verses, Saul's passion is clear. Saul is passionate about hating Jesus. Paul is passionate about hating followers of Jesus. Paul is passionate about destroying the church of Jesus. Those are his passions. They're the things he lives for. They're the things he spends his time doing. But then he's famously converted, isn't he? On the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. His life is transformed. And now, 20 years later, which is when this chapter picks it up, Acts chapter 20, about 20 years after that event, we find Paul having completely different passions. His life has been transformed. You see, knowing Jesus as Saul, now Paul, has experienced knowing Jesus, has changed him. Being in relationship with Jesus has changed him. We thought a little bit about that last week, didn't we? The importance of knowing Jesus for ourselves. And Paul knows Jesus for himself, and he's a different man. And in this speech, we see two primary passions of Paul. Two things he really cares about. First passion. Hopefully it'll be on the screen. First passion. Knowing Jesus means loving to share him. Knowing Jesus means serving Jesus. That's what it means. Serving Jesus means sharing Jesus with others. And Paul has done that in this church in Ephesus. For 3 years, Paul has dwelt in this church among these elders. He's taught them. He's modeled sacrifice to them. He's modeled humility to them. In verse 20, he can say, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So both publicly, from kind of forums like this, and in houses, from house to house, Paul's main priority has been to share Jesus. He's preached to those inside and those outside the church. And it hasn't been easy. We get a glimpse of that in Paul's words. Paul has faced opposition as he sought to share Jesus. That opposition has come from unbelieving Jews. We read in verse 19. Severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. People trying to pick holes in what he's saying. Trying to twist what he's saying. In Acts 19, we didn't read that, but in Acts 19 he's faced opposition of a different type. From those outside the church. From this group of businessmen in chapter 19 who made statues and saw Paul as a threat, saw the message of Jesus as a threat. And so there's a riot in Ephesus trying to stamp out what Paul's saying, what Paul's preaching. Opposition. But throughout all of it, Paul's main goal has been verse 21. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." I wonder what you picture when you picture Paul the man. He wasn't very tall, so we might think of that. Sometimes he might have seemed to have a stutter, we're told that. You might think of him as kind of particularly unfriendly, kind of a stickler to the rules. You might think of him like that. I think of Paul like a can of Coke. What do I mean by that? He wasn't red in the face all the time. When you shake a can of Coke up, what happens? You get a mess, don't you? You've done that, you shake it up for 10 seconds, and if you're really unkind, you go up to a friend and open it in their face, and it goes over, it goes out everywhere, doesn't it? The Coke, you can't suppress it once it's been fizzed up. And when I think of Paul, and when I read of Paul's description of himself here, that's what I think. You see, Paul cannot help but burst out with the news of Jesus. It's what is inside him. It's what is in his heart. It's his passion. When you shake Paul and crack him open, what do you get? You get Jesus. Knowing Jesus, being in relationship with Jesus, has that had that effect on him. It's changed his passions. And we look at it and we should think similarly. We should look at Paul's passion and we should be challenged and think, am I that passionate? When I'm cracked open, when I've been fizzed up, what spews out of me? Is it my favourite football team? Is it my things I'm passionate at work? No doubt good things. But Paul here is passionate about sharing Jesus. Because Jesus means so much to him. If you saw the rugby, this is the only mention of it I'm going to give today. If you saw the rugby yesterday, forget about the game. The thing that stuck out to me was seeing the South African team before the match had started. What were they like? Well, in their face you could see a passion. In their face you could see a desire to go out and perform. Because they cared so much. The bond was so close in their team, but they were so desperate to make an impact for their country. Passion was written all over them. The result, we won't discuss. But they were prepared to put their bodies on the line. It was passion. And for Paul, knowing Jesus meant having that passion. Passion flows out of what is in us, what is in our hearts. If we're not in love with something, we cannot be passionate about it. Very hard to make yourself passionate about something you don't care about. But Paul is passionate about Jesus, and he's passionate about other people knowing about Jesus. And Paul's passion is kind of can be divided up into different things. Paul is passionate that people know that there's a creator God. Paul is passionate that people know that we as a people have wandered away from him. That's Paul's passion. And Paul's ultimate passion is the good news that Jesus has come to fix that. To come to take the punishment we deserve upon himself. That's the good message of Jesus. That Paul is so desperate for others to know. It had changed him. And now he wants it to change others. What are we passionate about? Are we passionate about sharing Jesus? Does Jesus mean that much to us that we want Jesus to be known by others around us? Do we have that passion? Sharing Jesus is something that should be just part of our makeup, part of what is passionate, part of what is in us that we're passionate about. Paul had amazing gifts, you might say. He was different to me. Yes, he was. But at his baseline, what was Paul? Paul was a believer in Jesus. Paul was someone who trusted Jesus. Paul was someone who loved Jesus. That's what he was. That's no different to any of us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have those same things in common with Paul. We've been given different characters, haven't we? It's one of the beauties of the church. Different personalities, different strengths, different gifts. How are we going to use those gifts to do those things that we've been called to do, to share Jesus? Sharing Jesus can sometimes just be smiling at someone in the shops. Especially in Cheam, when people often don't smile. It makes a big difference. can be as simple as that. Having an open face. Sharing Jesus can sometimes be in the way that we work or our approach to work in the workplace or at school. People see that. That can be a form of sharing Jesus, witnessing. We're different. Sharing Jesus can be inviting people along to church or inviting people along to things like Bible Tiff or the ladies' meal. That's a form of sharing Jesus, taking people along. I want you to hear about Jesus. I love him so much. Will you come with me? Sharing Jesus can ultimately mean sometimes talking about Jesus ourselves with someone. If you've got a bulletin this morning, on the back of the bulletin is four statements. Four statements which are designed to help us do that, to talk about Jesus. They're four statements that a guy called Glenn Scrivener shared with us for those who went to the meeting at Chessington last Sunday evening. Four statements, four things it's useful to think through in our own heads. Four things that we might want to involve in our conversations. That's what I love about Jesus. What would you put with that? What do you love about Jesus? That's what I love about Christianity. Well, what do you love about Christianity? Think that through. I couldn't have got through this without Jesus. Well, what does that look like for you? What has Jesus helped you through in your life that you can then share? That's what I love about my church. Four very simple statements. Four things it's useful to have up our sleeves. To share Jesus. And sharing Jesus isn't easy. Paul never says it's easy. But sharing Jesus is something we're called to do despite rejection. Despite our awkwardness sometimes. Despite maybe a fear. Because if we know Jesus ourselves, we're going to want others to know. That's Paul's passion. It flows out of this speech that he gives. But Paul also has a second passion. His second passion involves the church. Knowing Jesus means wanting the church to be strong. In verse 28, Paul stops talking about what he's done and starts talking directly to this group of elders who've made the journey. And he says three things, three commands, three imperatives. In verse 28, keep watch, he says. Again in verse 28 at the end, be shepherds. And then finally in verse 31, be on your guard. Three commands that reveal Paul's passion for the church to be strong. We began to think a little bit again about that last week. How if we're a Christian, if we're in relationship with Jesus, our view of the church matters. The church matters to us. The church is not made up of bricks or glass or pews. The church is made up of people, you and I. The church is unique because of who it belongs to, Jesus Christ. It's unique because the message it is called to proclaim is a unique message. Paul had once set out day by day to destroy the church, get rid of it. But now, what does he do? 20 years later, as he speaks to these elders, in the final time he's going to see them, he says, protect the church. Watch over the church. The church needs to be strong. And the way the church is kept strong for Paul is by these elders being strong in their faith, being protecting the truth that they've been given. Verse 28, let's read that. If you haven't got your Bibles open, please have them open. Verse 28, Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd language. I don't have the ability to have lenses which change you into sheep. It would be hilarious though, wouldn't it? Be bleating the whole way through the service. But that's what we are. If you're a Christian, you are a sheep. You are part of a flock. And ultimately, the leader of that flock is Jesus himself, the one good shepherd. That's who we gather around. That's whose name we gather under. Shepherds in the first century would often, though, be employed to look after someone else's flock. So someone owning a kind of bit of land with a few flocks would kind of hire shepherds to look after the different areas of the flocks. And those people who are hired would come in, and it would be their job to protect that flock that they were given, to look over them, to care for them, to protect them from danger, to grab them by the skin of the neck sometimes and drag them back from danger. And when we think of elders, we're meant to think of that type of imagery. Elders in the Bible are those who serve Jesus. They are under shepherds. They serve Jesus by looking after the flock that they've been given. Elders do not own the flock themselves. They are put in temporary charge. And Paul says, you, Ephesian elders, you are the ones who are going to protect the truth, protect the flock, protect the church. These elders were called to do a few things. We see a list of these. You can see them other lists in things like Titus and 2 Timothy. But Paul lays out a very simple thing, a very simple order for what elders are to do. Let's quickly go through them. Verse 28, elders are to watch over their own lives. Elders are first and foremost believers in Jesus. They are called to make sure that their lives are being lived in obedience to God, to make sure that their personal walk with Jesus is strong. Watch over your own lives, Paul says to these elders. In the same way as they watch over their own lives, they're also to watch over the lives of the flock that they're given, to look out for their flock, to make sure that their walk is faithful, that if they're struggling, that they're helping, to pray for and care for their flock. It's one of the reasons we have growth groups and elders assigned to those growth groups to do that in this church. Elders seeking to care, to look out for you. It's one of the reasons why if you haven't been to church in a while, you might get a phone call. It's not a phone call to just being busybody, what have you been up to? The phone call you receive if you haven't been at church is basically saying, we care for you, what's happening? Won't you come back to us, seeking to care? Elders are also to remember that the flock belongs to Jesus. It's not their flock. They've been kind of led to protect that flock. The believers who make up the church are bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Paul wants these elders to know that. It's not yours. But in verse 29 and 31, Paul gets to the nub of his concern, his passion. Paul warns the elders that the church will be under threat. And as it comes under threat, you elders, you've got to guard the truth. Protect the truth. Verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. See, the church should be pictured like a city under siege. If you're a history buff, I know there's not many out there, but if you like history, you'll often read of the different battles that have taken place in history and how cities have been under siege by a kind of enemy that surrounded the city. And the city that was under siege faced two threats. It faced the threat of just being smashed down from the front, but it also faced the threat of being infiltrated from underneath. The city could expect bombardment from huge siege machines, massive boulders, aimed at destroying, flattening the walls, weakening them. A frontal assault. But just as threatening, if not even more threatening, was the tunnelers, who would dig these trenches and tunnels from a long way out. And they would dig for months until they had kind of come out the other side of the wall. And when they got the other side of the wall, they would either lay kind of explosives, or they would send down armies down there who would then appear in the middle of the city. And they'd been infiltrated from the inside, weakened. And that's the threat the church faces that Paul identifies. The kind of frontal assault, but also the kind of infiltrating from underneath, twisting the message of the gospel. And Paul says, you've got to be on your guard for that. You've got to protect the message that the church has been entrusted with. And 2,000 years ago, that was a threat. That threat is still the same today. That threat of the world frontal assaulting the messages we have, the unpopular message of the church in culture. Jesus is the way. Trust in him. But then underneath you have people from within the church twisting that gospel, twisting the message of Jesus. Throughout history, that's happened. You might say, how do we spot that? How do we spot when the gospel has been twisted? Here are a few clues. Twisting the truth can be any teaching that devalues Jesus. Any teaching that lessens Jesus' role. Twisting the truth can be any teaching that takes away our need to repent through Jesus. Twisting the truth is any teaching that promotes our own work above the work of Jesus for us. Twisting the truth is any teaching that says Jesus should not make a difference to our daily lives. We're saved, it's okay, you can go and live how you want. Twisting the truth is any teaching that tries to take God's word and tries to take stuff out of it, removes bits that we don't like. And the elders are meant to spot that. You as a flock should be spotting that. But ultimately it's the elders here who are meant to look at what's being taught, to be on their guard, to watch out, to be shepherds. You see, for Paul, the health of the church is, in a sense, the activity, that the way the elders are shepherding that church. And the role of the elders has not changed in 2,000 years, because the message of Jesus has not changed in 2,000 years. So these things still apply today. If you're one of 8 elders here, I won't ask you to stand up. But if you're one of 8 elders whose pictures is on the back, this applies to us. Seeking to protect the truth, seeking to shepherd, seeking to watch over the flock, but seeking to protect the truth, the good news of Jesus. That's what we protect. If you're one of the elders, you might well feel like resigning, because that's a big call. A huge call. And it's a call you can't do on your own. That's why the Bible says, pray for your elders, pray for your leaders, because they need your prayers. They're not superhuman. If you know any of the elders, you know that's true. They need your prayers to do that well. We're often suspicious of authority in our day and age, aren't we? Suspicious of people's power, suspicious of intentions. And that can then feed into how we view church leadership. But can I assure you that the 8 elders, or the 7 others apart from me, the elders are there seeking to look after you. They're seeking to pray for you. They're seeking to shepherd you as they're called to do. Trusting in their great shepherds, not doing it in their own strength. The elders are not perfect. The elders makes mistakes. But at their heart, that's what the elders are doing. They're seeking to care, seeking to do these things that Paul is so passionate about, protecting the good news of the gospel. Will you pray for them as they do that? Paul is passionate about that. Paul is passionate about the church being strong. And if we're like Paul, if we are trusting in the same Jesus as Paul trusted in, then that's something we should be passionate about as well. A church that is strong, a church that is united, a church that prays together, a church that prays for those who are called to shepherd, to serve. It's a great speech, Acts 20. The last speech that Paul gives to a group of Christians. And two clear passions. Share Jesus. Guard the church.